In John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. John chapter 14, 23 through 29. And I read this passage in Jesus' name. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you how he prepared the early apostles and his disciples for his approaching death and suffering. But also, Lord, that he advised them and prepared them for his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for how you worked in their lives and how, Lord, you guided them by your Holy Spirit to record what we have in the New Testament scriptures. So we do have those things before us that are your word, that are truth. We pray that you'll sanctify us in the truth, for your word is eternal truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the verses right before this, we have a question that one of Jesus' disciples asked of him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, asked him a question. Before that, let me read a few verses of what Jesus had said. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commands and commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "What then happens to you that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus responds with his words here. Shows a contrast between his disciples and the world. And the evidence of those who are his disciples in how they respond to Jesus. And evidence of those who are of the world who reject who Jesus is and what Jesus says. I was listening to something recently, a DVD series, in preparation for our Sunday Bible classes. And the speaker made a comment that seemed to me that he thought was just kind of an easy thing. But he made this comment to his audience. "God wants you to keep all of his commandments all of the time." And my first reaction is, that doesn't sound so easy to me. It doesn't sound so easy. Of course, the law, the primary function of the law is to show us my sin and your sin. It's to drive us and to bring us to the place of brokenness where we say, "Lord, have mercy." And it's to prepare us for the good news of the gospel that says, you have not kept the law perfectly, but Jesus has. And your guilt has been laid upon Jesus in his suffering and death. As we approach this, we see something that might be used or quoted or said, well, Jesus said, just keep his commandments and life will be fine. And people can misuse it. People can even read into it a works righteousness, which of course is against what Jesus is teaching here and what the rest of Scripture teaches as well. So as you listen to me this morning, there might be one of two reactions. And I hope, I'm not meaning to offend anyone, but I'm hoping that no one says, "Pastor said we don't need to keep what Jesus said." That's not what I'm going to say. That's not what I'm going to say. The other strong reaction is to say, well, all I need to do is keep all that Jesus said and I'll be fine. And we understand this in the context earlier Jesus was talking about believing in him, trusting in him. And here he focuses on the love that is the fruit of that faith in him. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit, is evidence that his disciples truly are his disciples. Jesus, in verses 23 and 24, contrasts between his disciples and those who are of the world. We all, of course, live in the world. But Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prayed to the Father, keep them from the evil one. They're in the world, but keep them from all that's going on. Someone has compared it to not isolation, that we have our own Christian island somewhere or our own Christian community and saying, well, we're just the Christians here. We don't want to be by any worldly people. It's not as much isolation as insulation. You have wires that are right next to each other that can cause all kinds of problems in your house all over the place. That's the bad news. The good news is they have insulation on. And that insulation keeps them protected from the other things that would cause a problem. We are in the world. We're not of the world. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast here, Jesus responding to Judas, he answered him and said, if anyone loves me, and this is the love of that God has for the world, that God has for each one of us, for God so loved the world. It's not the kind of love that says, well, we're getting along pretty well today, so everything's fine between us. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't come from us, but it's an overflow of God's love in us and through us. He's speaking of his disciples in verse 23 and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the if here is implying the positive response. If this is true, then this will follow. And again, I believe this love here is the fruit of faith, the result of faith. Jesus isn't saying, crank up that feeling of love in you for me. But it's because who I am in Christ. Because I trust in Jesus. Because I believe the good news of the gospel. I have a love not only for my neighbor, but I have a love for Jesus. But not only do I have a love for Jesus. And again, whenever we look at ourselves, our love, our actions, our words, our thoughts, even our best efforts continue to fall short. And we continually need Jesus' provision for us and for our sins. But also we're invited to regularly receive his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an ongoing cleansing, ongoing purification, because we struggle on an ongoing basis. Until heaven, the believer will struggle with his or her sin. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word. One commentator sees the emphasis in this way. My word he will guard. There's another word in the Greek New Testament for obeying. And please, again, I'm not saying this is not obeying what Jesus said. But I believe even that obedience is the fruit of what follows. Literally, the idea to keep. One commentator explained it in this way. The picture in the verb is that of keeping an eye on the word so that it not be tampered with. The English word to keep has the idea of holding or containing something oftentimes. There is oftentimes that idea of obedience, but it's especially the idea of not letting anyone tamper with God's word. not me tampering myself with God's word. Well, I don't like that verse, so I'm going to kind of cut it out of my Bible, or I'll scribble it out, or maybe I won't do that with a pen, but at least in my mind I'll say, no, I don't like that one, so I'll go on to something that makes me feel good. How many people read the Bible and say, I don't like the Bible because it makes me feel guilty? Yeah, it's doing its job. You are guilty. And the Word of God is there to drive us to our knees, to drive us to the Savior. Someone who says, I don't like it, it makes me feel bad. Yeah, keep reading. Don't give up. That's part of the work. How many have a doctor? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many has a doctor who, when he or she sees you, says, without examining you, oh, you are in fine physical health. You don't need to lose any weight. You're just in perfect shape. Don't worry about anything at all. Don't see me for next 5 years. Anyone at all? Or do you have a doctor that says, well, you could lose about 5 or 10 pounds, and you need to cut out this kind of food, and you need to exercise more, and all the things that we love to hear. A little sarcasm there, of course, but we don't want to hear what's wrong with us. Sometimes if there's pain, oh, this is hurting, I need to find out what's going on, then we want to hear. But we'd rather have good news. We'd rather feel good. How many people do you know that don't go to doctors because the doctors are going to say something bad? It's like, no, the doctors are going to proclaim what's already happening. It doesn't go away by pretending it's not there. If anyone loves me, he will guard my word. He will keep my word. He will protect it from anyone tampering or misusing it. These precepts, one commentator calls them a gospel behest. And you say, what in the world is that, Pastor? It's a command of Jesus. Like he says, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. It's not because you have the ability or power, but it's in his call is the power to respond as well. Notice what he's not saying. And I know sometimes the future tense, if you don't like grammar, just bear with me a little bit. Sometimes the future tense can have a command idea. When I was in seminary, Dr. Monteth, who recently has gone home to be with the Lord, had led our seminary for more than 30 years. He would say to the seminarians, he would never tell you what to do, but he'd say, we're going to have pictures on Monday, and you might want to wear a nice suit and a nice tie and nice pants. He didn't tell me to do anything, but I knew what he wanted. Sometimes in a future command, you will not smoke in this room. You will not do that in this house. You will not use drugs as long as you're under my roof. We can have a future statement that has the authority of a command. And certainly sometimes that's right. Here Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep, you will guard, you will cherish, you will treasure my words. Actually, my word singular, all together. To his disciples, he was showing the contrast between his disciples and those who are out of the world. You will love me. And if you love me, you will cherish and treasure and guard and keep my word. The contrast in just a moment with the world, but before that, Jesus went on to say, and my Father will love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And listen, we will come to him, and we will make our abode or our home with him. And the idea literally is, we will do that for ourselves. There's some Christians that believe that when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. So now, and I don't mean this to make fun of anyone, but I say it out loud because I have struggles with it. Some Christians say the Lord Jesus can't be present in the Lord's Supper because he's in a room in heaven. And someday he'll come back, but he can't be with us here now because he's up there. And I go back to the Great Commission where Jesus said, and I myself will be with you even to the end of the age. Jesus' words in the Lord's Supper when he instituted them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And his promise here is that for his disciples, he said, my Father and I will come to him. We will make our abode with him. A holy God living in me? How could that be? It's because the work of Jesus has forgiven my sins and made me a new creature in Christ. That promise of the Father and the Son dwelling with me. And in just a moment, we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit as well. We see the triune God here meeting with us, dwelling with us as believers, not just with us as a group, but with us individually as well. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then in verse 24, he talks about the world. The one who is of the world does not love Jesus. There are some people that might profess to be Christians. That's their background. That's what their parents were. Their grandparents built the church, this one or maybe some other one. So there's the, kind of that Christian heritage. And if you ask people about who Jesus is, if you ask people about God's word, someone who starts to say, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of nonsense anyway. We can't trust it. It's myth and fairy tale. You know, they've just revealed a part of their heart. Because Jesus said his followers, unlike the people of the world, his followers cherish his word, treasure his word, and love him. Those who are of the world, the one who is of the world does not love Jesus. Does not love Jesus. Furthermore, he said, the one who loves, who is of the world, does not keep my words, does not cherish or treasure them. Again, sometimes people can be misunderstanding something, confused, mistaught, and can believe something that they're told that's not accurate, that's not according to the word of God. They need to be instructed, of course. But there are people, and some of them have degrees behind their name, that are hostile to Jesus and hostile to the written word of God and can present scientific evidence, or at least they present it as that. But the problem in the very beginning is one of their relationship to God. Their despising of God, of God's existence, of God's salvation. And so they begin by saying, let me explain everything without bringing God into the picture. Whether it's origins of human beings, whether it's problems and difficulties we have in our life. Well, let me tell you the problems that you're having right now, but I don't want to bring spirituality in this picture at all. And we live in a world where people will say, no, you're feeling guilt, but you just need to get rid of that guilt. Fine, that's easy to say, isn't it? Yeah, okay, it's gone, it's gone. No, the feeling of guilt is there because the reality of guilt is there and the need of forgiveness and the need of salvation. The one who is of the world, evidence of that is that person doesn't love Jesus. The implication behind it is they don't trust in him and therefore they don't love him. They do not keep his words, and here Jesus uses the plural. They don't keep any part of it. Oh, I don't like that one over there. Oh, I don't like this one over here. I don't want to emphasize that. It talks about sin. Sin is not pleasant. Sin is not positive. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to scare people away from church or Bible study. The one of the world does not keep the words of his Father. Jesus went on to say, the word which you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me. And he's saying the authority that he has is his Father's authority. If someone rejects him, if someone rejects his word, it's actually a rejection of the Father. One commentator said, refusal to cherish this word means rejection of the Father with all the consequence this involves. The believer and the person of the world, the person who's not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, are contrasted here. The believer, the normal thing for a believer is to love Jesus, to love his word, to treasure what he says in his written word. And the normal thing for a person of the world is to hate Jesus, to despise his word, and want nothing to do with that. As we go on to verses 25 and 26, we see that Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit. He said earlier, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come back to you. And then he goes on here to talk about sending the Holy Spirit. And our translations will say different words because the word in Greek is paraclete. And for us in English, it's like, oh, that's real clear, Pastor. What does that mean? It would be the words that we have in our English translation. Advocate, comforter, counselor, the one called alongside to help. And Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he said, I will send you another counselor, comforter, helper, advocate. And the word that he used there is another of the same kind. It's one of the places we can go to show that the Holy Spirit is truly God and not just a force. I will send you another counselor, another comforter. The paraclete. The Holy Spirit, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in this way. It's not that the Father is not holy. It's not that the Son is not holy. It's the work of the Holy Spirit is to make sinful human beings bring us to faith in Christ and help us in our Christian walk day by day and even moment by moment. The Holy Spirit helps make us holy by applying the finished work of Jesus Christ to our lives and hearts and minds. He also is called the sent one, the one whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit will be sent in Jesus' name. And he will, according to Jesus, bring all things that I said to you to your remembrance. And I've used this verse for me before, especially as the years go by. I'm 51 and my brain is about 73, sometimes anyway. Is this verse primarily for David Nelson in 2013? I think there's an application, but I think especially Jesus was predicting that his apostles who would pen the written scriptures. You've played telephone before. You give one message to someone, they pass it on to someone else. By the time you get to the end of the circle, it's completely different. And I know sometimes kids like to make it different on purpose, but it gets different even not on purpose. You forget, you tell the story in a different way. And sometimes people think Christianity is kind of like that, that the early people knew and then they passed it on to the next generation, then the next, and then the next. And by the time it was written down, who knows what we can believe. And Jesus here is saying, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will bring everything to your recollection, your remembrance that I've spoken to you. And that's what we have in the New Testament scriptures. In the book of Acts, it talks about the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. It's what we have in the New Testament scriptures. So I believe this promise especially is for the apostles, but I believe it spills over to all those who are holding to the apostolic teaching, again, which is the New Testament scriptures. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus showed the contrast between his disciples and the world. He gave words of encouragement, promising his Holy Spirit. And then in verses 27 through 29, he calms his disciples with his peace. He calms his disciples with his peace. Verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He contrasts to the peace of the world, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world says, well, if you have enough money, then you can have peace. If you have health, then you can have peace. If you have no problems in your life, you can have peace. Anyone fall into that category yet? Your perfect health, perfect financial situation, and no problems in your life? No, it doesn't last very long. The peace of the world comes and goes. But Jesus' peace is permanent. Jesus' peace is based on that relationship, and then those feelings oftentimes follow. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. For the disciples in particular, but also for all Jesus' disciples, he speaks peace to us. We can say, but Lord, you know what I'm going through right now? It's not the circumstances and situations that give the peace. Sometimes we can let the circumstances and situations take away our peace. But I'm hurting so much. I'm grieving so much. Life is difficult. All those things try and steal your peace away from you, rob you of your peace. But Jesus said, I give you my peace. I give you my peace. Verse 28, he said that he would leave and return. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I will come again to you. Again, remember earlier Judas was asking, why are you going to reveal yourself again to us and not to the world? And after his resurrection, he didn't reveal himself to anyone who was not a believer. And I think part of that would have been to see the glorified Christ. If you were a non-Christian, you could say, well, okay, now I know it's really true. But they have to walk the same way we walk. That's walking by faith. Someday, the believer will see Jesus in all of his glory. But until then, we walk by faith. In verse 28, Jesus told his disciples that they should be rejoicing. Again, it was bad news in one way that Jesus was going away. They were going to grieve in a way that they had never grieved before. But it wasn't forever. Jesus said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. His exaltation, his ascension, what a glorious thing, where Jesus does not set aside the use of his divine attributes anymore. It's why on the day of judgment, people will confess Jesus as Lord, not for salvation, but they'll see him in all his glory and holiness. And they'll have no other choice. It won't be confessing to receive salvation, but acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. He said, for the Father is greater than I. And then verse 29, Jesus prepared them in advance. Now I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. Not just here, but other times Jesus prepared his disciples. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. But then they could look back and say, oh, that's what he told us. They were surprised, almost as if they had never heard it. But when it happened, they believed and they remembered. They recalled what Jesus had said. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, he offers his peace. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to empower us, even to remember the things that we'd committed to memory maybe 20 years ago. Sometimes we have to take out that oil can and kind of work on some of the rust, but to refresh some of those verses that we've memorized or studied or taught, to remember those promises, to remember that we look to Jesus in faith and overflowing with love. We cherish his words. We don't respond quietly and gently when someone's attacking the words of Jesus. There's a time to stand up and say, that's not right. You're saying something that contradicts what's true. And I know we live in a difficult age where people say, what is truth? Is anything true? But there are things that are true. And those same people will appeal to no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth, which is a contradiction, because if there was no absolute truth, that couldn't be a statement that you could make. People don't always live logically, obviously, because of our corruption and our sinful nature. We want to believe and we want to hear what we feel good about. We don't want to hear the bad news. We don't want to hear that we're sinners. But before we can be forgiven, we need to hear the bad news, the law that convicts us of our sin, that drives us to our knees and shows us our need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises His peace. He promises His Spirit. He promises that He Himself will be with us to the very end of the age. Amen.